You remember the main theme for this book is how to conduct ourselves within the church of God. Last week we had talked about some of the men's roles, some of the women's role, and now we're going to be looking at church leadership and their function and their role. Now, please do not tune me out saying, well, wait a minute, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, this doesn't apply to me. Understand, this is God's holy and righteous standards for the leaders of the church. Then I would simply say, why doesn't it apply to you also? Don't only look at it as the qualifications for elders and deacons, but what you want to hear is God's heart, what he thinks on these issues, what he desires. See, that's what it's all about. There's every single one of us in this room ought to be listening to this list and looking at our own lives and seeing how we match up or don't match up with this list, and pretty extensive list, and looking at these qualifications. And so I pray that we would each be challenged with them. But as we look at leadership also, though you might not be one of our elders and deacons, you can be praying for us, and I'll give a list of a few other areas in which you can help us out. But as we look at these qualifications, somebody wrote this as a qualifications for a good pastor. The strength of an ox, the tenacity of a bulldog, the daringness of a lion, the wisdom of an owl, the harmlessness of a dove, the industry of a beaver, the gentleness of a sheep, the versatility of a chameleon, vision of an eagle, the hide of a rhinoceros, the perspective of a giraffe, the endurance of a camel, the bounce of a kangaroo, the stomach of a horse, the disposition of an angel, the loyalty of an apostle, the faithfulness of a prophet, the tenderness of a shepherd, the fervency of an evangelist, and the devotion of a mother. And our sign language team always loves it when I do big long lists like that, don't they? After that, there was a Western rancher. I won't ask what she just did. A Western, what sign came flying my way. A Western rancher had asked the district superintendent to have a pastor assigned to his community, and so the superintendent asked, how big of a man do you want? And his reply was, well, elder, we're not overly particular, but when he's on his knees, we'd like to have him reach heaven. And really, that's what we want in our leadership team, upon their knees and able to reach heaven. Let's look at this aspect of leadership. A leader in the church must be qualified and really be willing to use that office to help the church, not his pride, not help his stance in the community, not help his ego, not help himself, but to help the church is the purpose for this function. Now, as we go through this list, don't look at it as a row of hurdles to get over on the way to leadership. But again, it's all about God and his character. Now, also, as we go through this list, you won't hear about any spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts important? Sure, the Holy Spirit gives them to us. They're to help us fulfill our ministry. What he's after is, men, listen up, what he's after is character. He wants to see those inner attributes. He wants to look into your heart and see where you're at. Not do you speak in tongues? Not even mentioned in there. None of the gifts, all qualifications of character. That's what he's after. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of who? It says, on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. What's God looking for? Still looking today, as he did back in 2 Chronicles there many moons ago. He's looking still at the heart, the character, the individual, who they are, not what they do or what gifts they possess. Still looking for godly leaders. Our first section, we'll be looking at three. We'll be looking at watching, and then we'll look at working and then worshiping. So the first seven verses deals with our elders. Verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So this first aspect, we have those within the church that are raised up to watch over the church. They have bishops. We normally don't use that word. We use the word elder or overseer. And if you'll just turn with me now back to Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at just two verses there, but we'll see both of those terms mentioned. And so bishop and elder is interchangeable terms, means the same thing as does overseer. But God's people are like sheep, as you're turning to Acts 20 there. God's people are like sheep in their needs of shepherds, shepherds that will watch over them and protect them and lead them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Now, Pastor Timothy is the pastor of Ephesus at this time that Paul is writing to him. And so he's talking to these elders, specifically in this church there. Of course, it would span all churches, but that's in our context there. Now jump all the way down to verse 28. He's speaking to them and says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." First reminder to the leaders within any church, you didn't pray. It's not your church. Sometimes we'll say, "It's my church." No, it's not your church. You didn't purchase it with your blood. It's Jesus's church. For right now, you are, and there's our term in there, overseers of it. You are shepherds of it, or under-shepherds, as we will call ourselves. And so some of the terms that he gives us right there in Acts chapter 20 really kind of cement who he's talking about. And you can turn on back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So seeking for the leadership to be shepherds, to watch over, protect, and to lead. Now, we're going to look at four different categories within these elders here. The first one deals with them personally in verse 2 and 3. You can split up verse 2 to be in the positive side, verse 3 the negatives or the don't do's. But you'll see a lot of self-discipline. It's a big key through all of these as we go through this list. Now, we don't have the time to be able to get through every single one of these, and so I've pulled out some, and I'll kind of just briefly mentioned the others. In verse 2, it says that he must be blameless. Remember the first time I read that, I said, "I'm out of here." You know, what was this blameless thing? Because it sounds like sinless. And that's not what it is. There wouldn't be any pastor or elder or deacon within any church if we had to be sinless. So that's not what it means. But it means to be without blame, that somebody can't hold blame on you. Doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes or can fall into sin, but we need to quickly fix those. Or if somebody does have blame, then again, we can quickly fix those also. Living that life of blamelessness. So people are out in our community or people within the church there aren't holding this blame upon us. Goes on to say, the husband of one wife, that's basic there, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Doesn't say how many. I don't think necessarily have to speak before 1,000 or 3,000 or an auditorium of people. But I think the key is that you know the Word of God. And that as people come up and ask questions, you're able to teach them and lead them into truth as a teacher. It goes on to say in verse 3, not given to wine or not addicted to wine. It's really two Greek words that are pulled together there, para and oinos. Para meaning with, oinos mean wine. So to be with wine or come alongside of wine. It's a person who spends too much time beside the wine is kind of the phrase there, or under the control of wine. Now, why would this be a bad thing in church leadership? Well, because we know what it does. It blurs the senses, it clouds the minds, and makes you sometimes emotionally unstable while you're under the influence. Would also point to, if they're drinking, drunkenness. It's going to point to something's going on inside. There's something deeper going on if you're trying to mask something, if you're running from something, if you're hiding something, if you're trying to numb yourself for a time. And what kind of counsel would they give to someone who is going through a similar thing and they said, "You know what? Just go get drunk like I did last night. It was the best thing for you." No. We want to point them to Jesus, not to a bottle. And so he's saying, be careful in that area. He wants us to have clear thinking and be alert and discerning individuals so we can make good decisions. Proverbs 31, we oftentimes attribute to the Proverbs 31 woman, but she really doesn't start till verse 10, and there's some good stuff in the first 9 verses. And with it, there's a King Lemuel It says in verse 4 through 6, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." Why? Well, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. And so he's looking at, now there's governmental leadership. Remember, there's family government, there's church government, there's national government. It's taken at the national government and telling these guys, don't be getting drunk. You're going to make bad decisions if you do that way. Well, if that's where, maybe we should write our government official, well, maybe not. Okay, so there's that level for the government officials. How much more than it should it be for the spiritual officials, for those that are governing our church, all the more saying, watch out for that. Right next to that, after it says, not given to wine nor violent or not violent, many of them place those right next to each other because oftentimes drunkenness will lead to this aspect of being violent. Don't be a striker or pugnacious. Latin word pugnus is where we get our word pug. That's what we used to call fighters or boxers. Well, not my day, right before my day. Your day, okay. Some of your day. It's someone who is quick with the blows, might be physical, also could be verbal, always looking for a good fight. That person isn't going to be good in church leadership because, believe me, you'd be fighting all the time. So that's, you can't do that. A good leader knows how to take the heat without spreading the flames, as Chuck Swindoll said. Oh, right after that, he says, not greedy for money. We'll talk about money in a minute, but he says, but gentle. There's this aspect of gentleness, being yielding and forbearing. A gentle leader doesn't demand his own way or lash out when he's treated unfairly. His words and actions are seasoned with grace and forgiveness and kindness. Next in the list is he's not quarrelsome. That literally means not trigger happy in relationships with others, not quick on the draw and itching for a good argument. Again, if I can quote from Swindoll, he said he keeps his gun holstered until he's ready to use it upon the real enemy and not upon one another. And then he's not covetous. You know, money isn't the problem. It's always our attitude towards money that can become the problem. Don't love it, is what he's saying. The church leader is a model of generosity and simplicity of lifestyle. Love God, as they say, and use money, and don't ever get those two reversed. But he moves from this aspect in verse 2 and 3 of, okay, personally, here as you look at his personal life, there's what it is. But now let's look into his house. Let's look domestically in verse 4 and 5. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, excuse me. Oh, should have heard me last service. I was stepping all over my tongue. That he rules, that actually means manages, carries the idea of governing and leading, and giving direction to the family. Now, here's what's interesting is he doesn't give us this the picture or the analogy here of running a business. No, instead he uses, and he could, there's some things that would apply there, but he specifically says, he applies this to family. The aspect that you have to be able to run a family well before you could ever run your church family well. See the connection there? It's just another family. It's our spiritual family as we come there. And so it's not. The church is not a business. Well, there's certain parts of it and the finances stuff that we need to run above reproach and kind of like a business in that way. But as far as relationally, no, it's a family. And so he gives us that analogy here. As one of the commentators said, it has a heavenly father, not a chairman of the board. It has brothers and sisters, not shareholders. And we have a groom, Jesus Christ, not an impersonal boss. Yes, it's family. And he wants us to be managing our homes with character and integrity and compassion. See, there's an experience gained from an individual that is married. More experience gained for those that have children. My first pastor, until he had kids, had some very interesting views on the family. And they couldn't have children. Then they started adopting. And all of us in the church said, yes, because he started adopting one, two, three, four. He had either had five or six. And all of a sudden, a little bit of a perspective change. Once the little bit of experience underneath, and all of a sudden, there was a little bit of a softening in some areas, let's say. And so our experience is good. You'll take those home experiences and those fights with your spouse in the dealings of your kids when they've let you down, when they've done something dumb, and how you handled it and how you work through those things, you're going to use those exact same principles and experiences because we're all the same. We're all dealing with the same things, and it's going to be able to carry right into the church. Leadership skills in the homes are a prerequisite for using them in the church. Needing to manage our time. In the church, we need to manage our priorities and managing the staff and the ministries and much more than that, and so be able to take those and apply them. You know, it doesn't matter if a man's successful in every other area of their life, but not their family. They lose it at that point right there. Oh, we should be in all of the different areas, but what God is saying focus in on is open the doors and look into their household. How does he handle himself there? That is really what is going to be the benchmark. We've seen a number of men that are incredible in business, incredible business minds. And with that, you look through all of their things, incredible in the sports they have as their hobbies and all of these different things until they get to their family. So you might ask yourself the question, does your home function in spite of you or with your help? Now, granted, let's say about the families, nobody's home is perfect 24/7. We make mistakes. There's going to be issues at hand that we need to deal with. But as a missionary once called me crying on the phone and saying, this is what happened with our son. I guess we need to come home now. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. It's not an aspect of coming home. Let me get the details. What's going on here? Okay, that's what happened. How did you respond? That's what I wanted to find out. And what are you doing so that doesn't happen again? And what, you know, parameters and border? And all of a sudden they went through this whole line of things that they'd already set up. So that's beautiful. That's masterful. It doesn't say you're going to have perfect children that don't ever make a mistake. That's not what it's saying. How are you going to train them up, raise them up? How are you going to handle it? And you handled it well. No, we're not going to bring you home. So with that, they're not going to be perfect. But domestically, it's very important here because of all the things that are the same. Verse 6, also humbly. Watch out for pride. He says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. I learned a new word. He can't be a neophyte. Imagine having one of our ministries is for all the neophytes. You know what a neophyte is? Simply a recent convert. It literally means newly planted. Newly planted. Don't put somebody that's newly planted. Why? Church leaders need some roots. Again, kind of back to that aspect of experience. They need roots, perception and experience and wisdom in their life. They've had to have gone through some triumphs and some failures, some joys and some disappointments in their life. And so don't raise them up too quick, he says. And lastly, in verse 7 there, publicly. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Wait, no, what we got to go poll the community. We got to put something on our website. If anybody has a problem with Fred, let us know, and you just email us at. No, but there's this aspect of those out in our community. They do matter. Matters to God. Good testimony, good reputation outside the church. How do they speak to the waitress when they're sitting down in the restaurants? How do they handle the neighbor's ball that just went through their window? How do they treat the person at the cash register when they just shorted them money? Again, are they quick to blow up, quick to anger, quick with these things? Or boss around the waitress as if she's God placed her on earth or placed him on earth to just simply to wait on you? Sometimes the way I've been in some very embarrassing situations, hey, come here a sec. You know, it's like, oh. Put your head in your pancakes. It's like, stop. And so those on the outside. Vance Havner said, a leader is a person with a magnet in his heart and a compass in his head. And I had to read that about 5 times before I got it, okay? A magnet in his heart and a compass in his head. I had to picture, okay, compass. What moves the needle? Magnetic field, North Pole, okay, pulls that way. Okay, so if we have the magnet in our heart, and the compass in our head, immediately as the thoughts come into our head, it's immediately going to be drawn down to what does the heart say. See, oftentimes we want to make our decisions off the top of our head. Use our brains, of course, that's why God gave them to us. But stopping at just the mental aspect, no, let it become spiritual. What's our heart saying? Not just our heart, but the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and discerning what God is telling us to do. And so I like that. Leader is a person with a magnet in his heart and a compass in his head. He's going to be led by his heart, God moving upon his heart, not just his head. Final quiz for this section. Personally, I'll go through the four again. Personally, does the inner character measure up to the outward appearances? Domestically, would his family vote for him? Humbly, is it too soon to raise him up? And the fourth one, publicly, would his coworkers smile at the news of him being raised up in leadership, or would they say, are we talking about the same guy? Let's hope it's not the latter one. Here's your part. Come alongside of our elders. I'm going to be mentioning them in a moment. The ones, the elders and pastors and elders that are in here, if you'll stand when I call your name in a minute, then that way people can put a face on you. I still want to put pictures or somewhere around here just so you'll be able to identify who the leaders are. Because I'm going to give you a few things to do, and you're going to go, I don't know them all by name. I only know a couple of the pastors or something, and so we'll figure out how we can do that. But number one, you can encourage them. How can you encourage them? You can come alongside and help them. How can you come alongside and help them? Go up and ask, is there anything I can do to free you up in your ministry? See, we're going to look in a minute in Acts chapter 6 when we get into the deacons, and that's what the deacons were about. They were freeing up the elders to be able to take care of the spiritual needs of the body. Well, there's no sense. You got to wait for an official title of deacon stamped on your forehead there to be able to do it. Now come alongside and say, you know, Dan, you're in charge of men's ministry. And he's got a lot of men that have come alongside him and said, Dan, how can I help? Let me show up early. Let me start the coffee pots. The littlest thing, whatever it is, to be able to say, let me help you here. So that's one way. Free him up to spend more time in the presence of the Lord. Don't you want your leadership and more time in the presence of the Lord? You should. Praying for you? You should. Me studying? You should. Amen, I said. Also, and obviously praying for the spiritual leaders of your church, they might more and more be what God wants them to be. Pray for your leaders. Who are they? Myself and some of our pastors. Is Pastor Dan in here? If you will, just stand so they can see you. There's Dan there. Hi, Dan. How about Pastor Dez? Is Dez in here this morning? He comes next service and sits over here. I don't think Dez is in here. Pastor Bill, he was at last service. I don't think he's in the back. Okay. Pastor Todd, he did bulletin, but he's up probably eating donuts up in his office. Okay. just kidding. Don't tell him I said that. Okay. Pastor Eric and Armando, I think, are both back in the junior high and the high school room, so you don't get to meet any of these guys. Maybe meet some of the deacons in a minute. Pastor Rick Moses. Rick was sick this morning. Sorry. Do I have any meeting pastors? And Mike Elliott, I think I saw him last service. Okay, so we missed them all except Dan. Hey, Dan, let's hear it for Dan this morning, eh? One of my pastors at church today. I love it. All right. We can encourage them. We can pray for them. Pray that they'd come to church, huh? No, they're in last service. They really were. Also, one more aspect is to follow them. If they're shepherds set up to lead sheep, then listen to this. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Very serious. See, there's a serious part of being part of a church. You don't show up and say, it's kind of like a cool club, and I want to be a part of that. I want to make some good friends for our family. No, it's a lot more serious than that. Listen to this. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So here the serious responsibility on our side. But let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so it talks about being part of a church body, that you're going to have leadership over you and to be obedient to them and to submit unto them. And I'll put a clause in there, of course, if it's biblical things that they're, you know, telling you to do or encouraging you with, or the counsel that we give you in our counseling appointments. Don't come if you're not planning on doing the counsel. If you're going to come to counseling, come with a heart that says, God, I'll do whatever it says to do in your word as they point me to your word. That ought to be your heart for counseling. Obedient and submissiveness. We better jump into our deacons here in verse 8 through 13. We had looked at On the first aspect of watching, the elders being the watchers, the overseers, and now we have the deacons as our workers. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, that means serious or not flippant, not double-tongued, where they say, yes, pastor, that sounds like a great idea, and then they go find one of their friends and says, that's the cheesiest idea I've ever heard. Okay, that's double-tongued, don't do that. Not given to much wine. Not greedy for money. It was usually Paul that the deacons were the ones transporting the money down to the poor down in Jerusalem. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. It means they're holding to the now revealed truth of God. But let these also first be tested. We'll talk about that they have to be proved. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And so as they continue in these things, then they can continue being a deacon. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers or temperate. Temperate means sober-minded or not given to excess in any areas. Faithful in all things, that means trustworthy. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Deacon equals servant. That's all. A deacon is one who serves in a way that meets the physical needs of the congregation. We say the elders take care of the spiritual needs, the deacons take care of the physical needs. But listen, did you hear anything that what the deacon's supposed to do? It doesn't say go deek over here or go deek over there. It doesn't even tell them what they're supposed to be deacon about. We have to go back to Acts chapter 6 to find out an example. But with that one is waiting on tables, and well, we don't have an issue with the Jews that were Greek speaking not getting food. I mean, we don't run into that every day. It would be foolish for us to set up a ministry for that today, okay? And so this aspect, well, we'll go read it in just a sec. No, let's go right now. Head on over to Acts chapter 6, and we'll look at those first few verses there. Also see that the deacons come alongside the elders and help them, so that they're free to do their ministry. Acts 6, verse 1 through 7, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, that's Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Did you get that? You have Jews that speak Hebrews, you got Jews that speak Greeks, and there seemed to be a little variance there when it came to food for the widows. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, that wasn't said with some uppity-upness of we don't do the physical things anymore. That wasn't it at all. There's just the point that they have a different function within the church. If I did all of the physical dealings with the church and helping out with the maintenance department, janitorial, and all of that, and don't have any time to study through the week, what am I going to say when I get up to the pulpit? So that was one of the aspects. It says, therefore, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There's the two things that the elders better be about, prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon. You might have met him in Lion King. There he is, Timon. Parmenius, and Nicholas, and proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And check out the results in verse 7. And the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Radical pulling out of the Holy Spirit upon that church when obedience was followed to the leadership within the church. Elders were doing what the elders were supposed to do. Deacons doing what the deacons were supposed to do. The body got to have involvement here, kind of a congregational vote. Maybe they had, you know, stepping into this town, they'd be able to say, choose those that are around you. What's interesting is what they didn't do. Hey, first six guys, get over here. Help me with these tables. No. Seriousness in verse 3, and we see that God sees the role of the deacon here worthy of respect and honor. Some might look at the job of deacon, that just means servant. What are they, the holy gopher? Are they the glorified waiters of the body? No, the way God saw it is, don't just pick anybody. No, we're talking about the list in verse 3 there. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because again, there's going to be those looking on as the helpers within the church, or these deacons that they're raising up here is very important to God. Their qualifications are basically the same as the elders there. You'll even notice the word as we go back to 1 Timothy 3 as it starts off in verse 8. Likewise, deacons, he's tying it in. That's your list also. He's just kind of tying them right together there. Same high standards. Need to be qualified spiritually, set the right example of in their home. Verse 8 and 9, I kind of did a running commentary with, but that's dealing with them personally. Verse 10, then I'm going to jump to and look at that aspect of, but these also must first be tested, need to be proved. That's how we raise up guys. We have a board meeting once a month. We all discuss different guys in our different ministries, ones that we see serving and fulfilling this role of a deacon in their service and in their homes and with their wives and the things that we had all mentioned there. And we'll put them on a list. We'll pray about them for a month and rediscuss it the next month. Some, and it's an immediate thing, we say yes, and others we say, you know, let's wait another month because, you know, one of the guys didn't get to meet him and so doesn't know him and doesn't really work within his ministries, and so give him some time to be able to do that. And so we did that with the guys within the body here. So it's not only that they know the Word of God and their doctrine's good, but in practice, they're practicing Christian leadership already. That's the key there. Verse 11 and 12 deal with their marital status. It says, well, in 11, it deals with their wives. Their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. When I have our deacons come in, I have them come in with their wife, and I sit down as we're raising them up to be a deacon, and we'll go through this list, and we'll talk about and discuss these different things. But important, ladies, for you to be fulfilling that, and that's a tall order. Oh, it's only one verse, but there's a tall order that the Lord is raising up there, and I challenge each one of you to that list. Now, let me just say there is some discrepancy here. They look at the word wives; it's the same word for woman and wife in the Greek. So with that, you have to go contextually to figure out what it's speaking of. So some would say, no, it says it's just meaning women here and not necessarily the wives of the deacons. Therefore, they see the reason they would call them deaconesses. And so some churches have not only elders and deacons, but female deacons or deaconesses. And granted, there's some deaconesses in the that are mentioned in the New Testament. And I would say we have many within our church, not as an official office, but as definitely women servants within our church. I see it more tied into wives. If we need to then look at it contextually, immediately goes into verse 12 of let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And so I believe it is connected to the husband's wife here. But again, there's some good arguments on both sides if you care to dig into that any deeper. When it does say deacons must be the husbands of one wife, a little bit of discrepancy there also. Does that mean then if a man has been divorced and remarried that he cannot fulfill this role of a deacon because then he would have had two wives? Well, some radically conservative would absolutely say that. I believe it simply means it was speaking against the polygamy of the day that was oftentimes taking place and that he needs to be the husband of one wife. I'll say at that time, not that he can go through wives like socks, but you know, just that aspect of that he's married to one woman. See, we don't see it as such a big deal here in the West, but over in the East or in the Philippines over there, as they have come up with a no-divorce rule, well, that sounds like, great, a country with no divorce. But what's unfortunate is what has taken place is many men have a few different families. Maybe one's closer to their work or one in town and one out in the country. But the bottom line, some have two, some have three, and it goes on and on, however many they can support. And that's a very sad status there. You can't monitor that by government in any way. And so with that, we would see that would be an issue. That would be something to look at. So though we look at it within our culture and say, well, it's a big deal, in many cultures today, there's a lot of that going on. And so with that, it's still very applicable to today in different cultures. What's a consequence in verse 13? For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves two things. Number one, a good standing, and number two, great boldness. I've had a third, a big bullseye planked on your head, and the enemy wants you. That's why all the more we need to be praying for our elders and deacons and our pastors, because with that, congratulations, you just put on a t-shirt that has the big red bullseye on it, and the enemy wants you, and he wants to take you down. You think he wants to leave you as a good example to the rest of the body of Christ and to those that are on the outside also? No, he does not. He wants to take you down. And so with that, unfortunately, yeah, there's a big bullseye, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, and he can protect us. But he doesn't say the bullseye, I just added that one. But in verse 13, two good things, and they're both positive. The first one is a good standing. Now, I used to always say, until I looked into the details of this word here in the Greek, I used to always say, please don't place me on a pedestal. Now I say, please place, no, I don't say that, but ultimately what it is you automatically get placed on a pedestal. That's what it means. It means to step up, or the word pedestal. So to have a good standing is to be placed up on a pedestal. That's what happens. And so as you're raised up to an office or a position within the church, it just automatically does that. You can say, I don't like it. You can say, please don't do that. You are. As soon as you say yes to the office, you have been placed up on a pedestal. But it's a good pedestal. Again, you're an example to the flock. Your family's an example to the flock. Your wife is an example that they could look on and seek to emulate those very things that you're showing. So a good standing. The next one is a great boldness, and I see this very practically, that where boldness starts developing in your life all the more. When I first went to my first, I can still remember my very first time that I went to the hospital to pray for somebody I'd never met before. Oh, and as I'm on the way, oh, and by the way, they're not saved. Oh, and by the way, they don't know you're coming. You know, it's just like, oh, you know, and so you don't know what's going to happen there and the fears that are there and am I going to be embarrassed and all of those things. But the more you do that, I don't get scared anymore. I get excited to be able to go on a hospital call. You're going to meet someone. And now over the years, there's always something else behind it. It isn't just to go pray for the person in the bed. I can say that without a shadow of a doubt, because there's too many times where I'm praying, all of a sudden the curtain's drawn, you know, and person A and person B, or bed A, bed B, and all of a sudden I'll hear through the drapes, Pastor, can you come pray for me too? You know, it's like, great, you know, walk over, meet somebody, and there's always seems to be someone there. We have a lot of Filipino nurses. Manila produces, I think, the most amount of nurses to the world. They have an incredible nursing program there, and so see a lot of Filipino nurses, and so I'll say, are you from the Philippines? So we'll get talking with them, and that opens doors, and so it's always interesting to see how the Lord does that. But he gives us confidence. He gives the deacon confidence as he grows in Christ. So leaders are called for visible, mature, righteous living that committed Christianity to its observers. Let's bring it all down to this. Luke 22:27 for the deacons. For who is greater, in he who sits at the table or he who serves? Jesus asked. Is it not he who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as the one who serves. Is it dealing with the menial things? Is it, again, kind of the gopher, you know, go do this, go do that kind of thing? In a sense, yes, just like Jesus. Jesus was that fine example of the deacon, and so deacons, deacon, whatever the Lord has called you to do within the church here, continue to be that deacon. Simply serve. Okay, body, here's your part. Pray for them. So we talked about with the bullseye that's there. Pray for them. Pray for their families. You can also help them serve, as we talked about with the elders. And oftentimes, you know, just all the different events we do. You see somebody picking up chairs? Pick up chairs. See somebody cleaning tables? Just help cleaning tables. You don't need a special invitation to do that. It's just helping to serve within the body of Christ. And so help our deacons in that way. I'd like to have any of the deacons that are here just to stand as I say your name. Hopefully we'll have a few deacons in here this morning. Bill O'Lean, you in here this morning? Again, we do have three services, so I don't know which one I'm going to catch them at. How about Chris Yelly? Dave Russey? Dave was here last service, I saw him. Dean Blackwelder? He's probably hiding in the bookstore. Greg Garanzi? Okay. Greg Schroeder? I think I saw Schroeder here. There's Greg. Hey, Greg. Irv Cohen? Jeff Carr. Jeff here. Jim Wilson. I think I saw Jim in the darkness in the back by the door back there. Jim. Ken Pollard. He comes next service. It's right over here. Mike Nielsen. He comes next service. It's in the middle. Mike Robinson. Mike here. There's Mike. Tony Murillo. Way in the very back corner. Hey, Tony. And Steve Wimberly. I think he comes third and sits right in front of the sound booth. I know where you all sit. So you think, you know, I might not come to church today. Hey, you'll get a call. No, just kidding. pray for our deacons. And again, with the different services, it's kind of hard. I should have had it to where they were here at all three services. That would have been a lot better there. Know this, the good shepherd loves his sheep. And so he doesn't want to leave the sheep unprotected. And so he's going to raise up leaders. The character is the best defense against wolves. Last section, 14 through 16, I'll try to pick up the pace here. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, this is Paul writing to Timothy, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Again, that's our main theme for the whole letter, so don't miss that one. How you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or the foundation of the truth. I'm going to pause there and we'll take 16 last. House conduct. You're in God's house. How do we act? Not necessarily the building, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. It's a very serious thing to be part of the local church, and I pray that you would take it seriously from the things that we had talked about. Christians are to distinguish themselves by a lifestyle of holiness. Again, though, as we say, holiness, not what you do and what you don't do, but again, it's who you are. It talks about being part of how to handle yourself in God's household. Again, let's not think about the building per se. But if you're part of the Bell household, you're part of our what? You're part of our family. And so you're part of God's family. And that's what he's speaking to here. It's a relationship with him and the rest of his family that lives within the house. And so it's in relationship that way. If you become a part of God's household, then you need to live by the house rules there. And he says, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. As Paul's writing to Timothy there in Ephesus, they knew their pillars and they knew them well. They had the temple of Diana there, 127 pillars holding up the roof of that temple. Every single one of these pillars donated by a king. Most every one of them was decorated ornately, some of them overlaid with gold, other ones studded with different jewels and that. They understood pillars. Was that what Paul was speaking about? Well, I'm not exactly sure. Pillars are made to support something, or they can be decorated as those were right there in their town, and so is something that can be displayed, support, and display. That sounds like the church leadership. They are here to support the church. They are here to display their Christianity that others might see them. Somebody said you're either a pillar of the church or you're a caterpillar. You're either helping hold things up or you're always trying to crawl out as fast as you can. But that was just one off the top of my head I just remembered. So be a pillar, not a caterpillar. Okay, we need to wrap this up here. Jump down to verse 16. This is a hymn. Most likely a hymn that was sung at the time of Paul that he's most likely quoting from. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He's saying, there's no one within the church that'll try to debunk this. This is all good. Everybody believes that this is so foundational to the Christian church. And so he says them. God was manifest in the flesh. There's six different lines. Next one was justified in the spirit. Third one, seen by angels. Next, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And the last one, received up in glory. Six statements about Christ. He is the subject. He is the center. He is the source of what this is speaking of. Quickly, number one was incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh. Speaking of his incarnation, and the word became flesh. Next, we have, and justified in the Spirit. How? Well, that is resurrection. It says in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, and so we saw that aspect of that being, he was justified in the sense that he didn't die, he didn't only die, but just like the Spirit said, he's going to raise him from the dead. Next one, he was seen by angels. He was a number of times, but we'll use this one as the aspect of his ascension in Acts 1:11. The two angels that stood by with him in white apparel, saying, men of Galilee, why do you keep looking up into the heavens? And talking about his return. The fourth one is proclamation. He preached among the Gentiles, or within the nations. Proclamation there of the gospel among the nations. The next one, the response, it believed on in the world, or the response to that proclamation. And then lastly, glorification, he was received up in glory. Luke says, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Leaders within our church, my challenge to you of where are you at today? Not when you were raised up, but today. It's an aspect of continuing on as a deacon, continuing on as an elder, and I challenge you towards that walk of holiness and continuing on. And I appreciate all of my leadership, some great and godly men that the Lord has raised up to help me, to lift up my hands at times, and to be just an incredible support for me, and I appreciate each and every one of you men and their families and their wives, and just appreciate you guys. The church, let's be praying for them and lifting up their arms, prayer support, physical support, and financial. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, let's pray as the worship team comes out. Father, we love you and we just thank you for this. Thank you for this great day. Thank you for this reminder. Pray, Lord, for our leadership within our church. Lord, we think of all the churches in our valley, the great pastors that you've brought here and their leaders. Oh, Lord, we don't want to read any more stories or see in the newspaper of a pastor falling into sin, getting wiped out from the enemy. We pray, Lord, that you would be an encouragement to all of the church leadership within our valley. Lord, that you would be their strength. They would just continue to keep just falling upon you, Jesus, and allowing you to be their strength and to lead them and guide them. Lord, we thank you for how you designed the church, how we are to be serving one another, but ultimately to be serving you. Thank you for that incredible example in your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. We'd love to take that time and just getting to know, hear what's going on in your life so we can pray for you more adequately. And so, Lord, bless your day and be praying for your leadership. And if you know any of them, come alongside them and give them a hand. God bless you.
This key.